Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us again together as the body of Christ in this time and place. We ask you, Jesus, to open up our ears. Holy Spirit, inspire us to hear the message of salvation that you delivered to Israel in Egypt, that you now deliver to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, that's something else I learned, that when you don't talk a lot, when you start talking a lot, you lose it. To whom are you valuable? To whom are you valuable? Who in your life would say, I really treasure that person? Okay, and wives, don't look at your husbands because he may be looking like, Okay, now, when I use that word valuable in our culture, what do we often think about? Money. But see, that's not what I'm talking about when I say, who are you valuable to? What I'm talking about is, who do you emotionally and psychologically encourage and support? Who is always willing to listen to your gripes, complaints, and whinings? Oh, I'm sorry. Who gives you assurance when things are not going your way? In fact, when you feel sometimes that they're diametrically opposed to your way. Who checks in on you and understands your feelings and your thoughts? Who wants only the best for you? Who in your life is that person? Who would be willing to do anything and give all their energy to help you? Most of us sitting or standing here today in a Christian church, obviously, have come to the conclusion that with all those, we're talking about Jesus, right? In all three lessons for today, you have heard how valuable we are to God. That even in the midst of our sin and our failures, he sees us worth rescuing. That he will put every effort into bringing us into heaven. Let's start off with Exodus 13:3. And as I prepared the sermon, I was really stunned that I had never preached on this text, because this text has been a focus of my entire ministry. I took most of my elective classes at seminary with Dr. Horace Hummel. He was the Old Testament professor, and his classes were just Old Testament classes were just a disguise to start in the Old Testament, go through Psalms, the prophets, the gospel reading, Paul, and end up in heaven. And so we not only had to know Hebrew, we also needed to know Greek. So it was they were hard classes. And in my last class, my sixth and final class with him, he gave me a B. And I saw him sometime later, and I thanked him for giving me a B in his class, because nobody got A's. The best you could do was a B. Most of us got C's. And so I thanked him for giving me a B, and he said, "It's just grace, Mr. Jansen, just grace." Thank you very much. So here's Moses. And he's speaking on behalf of God. This is not Moses talking. This is Moses on behalf of God. "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, by a strong hand." Whose strong hand? God's strong hand. "The Lord brought you out from this place. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, you shall give it to me. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb." How many of you are firstborns? Just out of curiosity. Whoa! That's quite a few. Okay. God reminds the children of Israel how they got out of slavery. How did they get out of it. Did they make the decision or the choice to follow Moses? Or did God open the door wide for them and say, go? When God said, I'm going to take your firstborn, but if you don't want me to take your firstborn, you can paint with the blood of the Lamb on your doorposts of your house, you can paint the blood. So they went out and painted the doorposts of their house. Do you see it? Do you see it? What have I already done at least once today? Twice today. I painted the doorposts. The cross, exactly. It was God's action that set them free from harsh labor and unjust treatment. They were no less slaves than we are. Our masters are a little bit different, though. Our masters, and this is part of the sermon, one of you was talking about grudges, but you can come up later and look at it in the sermon. It's already in the sermon. It wasn't like, oh, he's putting that in there for me. No. It's just, this is how life works. Our master is hate and grudges. And that master holds on to us for days, months, years. In my own life, I'm trying to get over an anger issue. And every time I try to get over it, I just get more angry. And it is so frustrating. And I pray constantly, Lord, take that anger from me. And if it's not anger, then it's in our inadequacies and our inabilities that people make fun of, or worse, that so gnaw at us we avoid doing things because, well, I screwed it up last time, I'll probably screw it up this time. So I don't do it. There's another master. Our masters make us angry and hate, neither of which God thinks is a good idea. Because how do we know we still have those masters? Because what did Jesus say? What did he say? Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who sins, what? Is a slave to sin. A slave to sin. Sin is our master. For the children of Israel in Egypt, there was one defining event, one, that will show God has chosen them, and that one defining event is in the 10th plague. The 10th plague. When he says, dedicate to me, I have chosen the firstborn, so dedicate the firstborn to me. If you trust God and put blood on the doorframe of the Lamb, I will pass over and not take your firstborn. The firstborn son is to be special to God, and he will always be special. One that is set apart from all the rest to be special to the Lord. Now, I know some of you are going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Pastor, we've heard this 100 times. Yeah. But how do we connect the baptism of Jesus to the Exodus passage? Oh, Jesus is the firstborn son. Oh, that's kind of neat, isn't it? Oh, and they're in the temple dedicating him to the Lord. I wonder if Mary... No, not, there's not a chance on earth or any place else that Mary and Joseph understood their dedication to Jesus, to the Lord, on that day was special for all of us. Because God has chosen that firstborn son to replace you and I. And in the punishment. That event of freedom, that experience of being set free from slavery, and the dedication of the firstborn will be remembered by all Jewish families to this day. This very day, there are probably some, I'm absolutely sure. Oh, my word. Can you imagine that? Being circumcised during Hanukkah? To this day, on the 8th day, Jewish boys are circumcised because of this promise that they are dedicated to the Lord. Listen to what Luke says. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, They brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Joseph and Mary were faithful believers in the promise that the Messiah, the one who would deliver us, is coming. Even today, we are believers in the same vein. We believe in the promise, in the Savior. In dedicating Jesus that day, they were recalling the faith in God that the Israelites had in Egypt by what? Painting their door frames with the blood of the Lamb. They were acknowledging that God had chosen them, not because they were better looking, not because they were smarter, not because they were royalty, not because they were smarter than the rest. In fact, they were the least among the nations. But God chose them. That God decided to put them in his heart. Think of that. God put those people into his heart and said, "You're mine." In response to God's love, they dedicated Jesus, Mary and Joseph did, and set him apart for the Lord, little understanding what this firstborn son meant. But how does that apply to you and I? We've been set apart too. God chose us. Did you hear it in Peter's letter? And almost, you know, we hear the Old Testament and then we seem to like skip to the gospel, and for some unknown reason we sometimes miss hearing that middle passage. Did you hear Peter? "But you are a chosen race." Sounds just like Exodus. You are a chosen people. "A royal priesthood, a holy nation," meaning set apart for special purposes, "a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies," the perfection, the wonderfulness, a lot of other words you could put in there, "of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Marvelous light. There was a gentleman who was a kind of repair person, maintenance for the church at my last congregation. His name was Marvin. I called him Marvelous Marvin because he could perform miracles. Yeah, when I read this passage, yeah, I think he finally got it. God chose us in Jesus. God chose each of us to be in his family. Okay, what are the other ways he refers to it? He chose us to be citizens in his kingdom, which makes all other nations and all other citizenships pale in comparison. Let's see. Do I like that I'm ethnically German or a Christian? We'll go with Christian on that one. Am I happy that I'm an American citizen or a Christian? Now, a Christian still trumps that too. No pun intended there by that word. Did you hear the word before priesthood? A royal priesthood. And that meant exactly then as what it does today. We are all royalty. It's amazing that the paparazzi aren't out there. But that's what we are. We're royalty. We sit next to the king. We're not only citizens of his kingdom, members of his family. He's now upped it to royalty. How many of you think of yourself as royalty? Man, probably none of us. And where does Jesus find us? Did he find us as perfect and without issues? Does he find us with little or no problems? Did Jesus find us when everything was going our way? I don't think so. He finds us in the darkness of our lives, in the middle of the pits. When things seem to be going against us and nothing is going our way, that's when Jesus finds us. Whether it is a bunch of slaves or people in the pits, God seems to love losers. Let that soak in for a few seconds. God loves losers. Think of the people, read the Gospels. Who are the people that came to Jesus? Some of them were the last of their culture. Some of them were the least. Some of them were the littlest. Sorry, Zacchaeus. Some of them were lost. Didn't know which way to go. Some of them actually were lifeless. The widow's son, lifeless. And Jesus came to him, a corpse, and raised him. Our God, our Jesus, is the one who decides to come as a baby in the lowest of circumstances. Okay, how many of you were born in a barn? No. Okay. And, you know, we might argue about that, well, it just says a manger. They may have picked up the manger and brought it into the hotel room. Yeah, I encourage you, the next time you stay at a hotel, pick up a manger, walk into the front lobby and see what the hotel staff will tell you to do. For a couple of you, it means way more than for the rest of us. In doing that, in being born in the lowest of circumstances, he says, you are all valuable to me. No matter where you were born, no matter what family you were born into, you're mine now. You are my brother. You're my sister. You are serving with me in the royalty. You are a citizen of my country. I value you in your life no matter what. The worst circumstances, I'll be there for you. So how shall we respond to that great news? Did you hear what Peter said in reaction to the good news? What are we commissioned to do as his people? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. Every moment of your life, every person we make contact with, every post in our social media we make, every appointment we go to, every lowest person on the totem pole we interact with. My daughter got a job at Shopko. You know, Shopko, what's the equivalency? Is there Shopko's here? Yeah, dollar store, kind of a step up from dollar store. What?
Elko?
Yeah. Anyway, she started there at 16 as a clerk. She did so good. She sold so many warranties for different things that she got promoted at 17? At 17 to the help desk. How many have you ever worked at a help desk at a retail outlet, a retail store? Anybody worked at a... Yeah? Yeah? Really neat experience, isn't it? Oh, we know he's joking now. She would come home some nights crying. Oh, it was painful. It was painful. She said, the way she was treated by some people, didn't they know she was 17 and had absolutely no power, control, or authority to do anything but to say, thank you for returning this, here's your receipt. That's all her job was. It took 5 minutes of orientation and training. Thank you for your product here. Good. Here's your receipt. Guys, your receipt there. You got to return. She would be berated, belittled, shouted, screamed at. Is that accurate? Yeah, pretty much. Yeah. Okay, well, I have somebody here who's verifying that what I'm saying is the truth. So it's just not pastor talking about a fantasy. So, did you ever do that to a clerk or a waitress? Have you ever yelled, screamed, threw something, got angry, disgusted? Yeah. My grandfather was a farmer. And according to statistics and the best I can read from his, he kept a daily diary. He interacted with six, seven people a week. Can you imagine that? He interacted with seven, eight, maybe nine people a week. There were some weeks in his diary, he didn't even leave the farm. It's just his wife and four kids and six horses. How many people do we interact with on a weekly basis? 125. 125. And now some of you are going to go, nah, there's no way that I deal with 125 people. While others of you go, that's like 250. But so many of us interact with so many people that we can show the excellency of Jesus to each and every person we interact with. You know, and I know it's going to be a challenge. I know it's going to be hard, because when you start showing and looking at people with love and care and forgiveness, the next time you go to check out, you'll notice that that clerk that usually has a smile on her face isn't smiling today. In fact, you sense that she's downhearted. And you can just make note of it. You can just say, you don't seem as happy today as other days. Is everything all right? And if she says no, you can say, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for choosing us as your children. We thank you, Jesus, for choosing us to be your followers of love, grace, forgiveness, of mercy. We ask you, Lord, to open our eyes to the hurt in this world. Open our eyes, Lord, to be that graceful presence that you were in the lives of the people when you were on earth. Work through us. Send down your Holy Spirit that we may be your presence in this world to show forth your excellency of love and forgiveness. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.